1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 34. Now, I don't think I'm going to need to read through this whole thing. Well, maybe I should. I'll just do it real quick. I know you're rather familiar with it, but let's just hit it real quick. 1 Corinthians 11, then I'll explain what's going on here. Now in this, Paul says, that I declare unto you, what he's about to declare, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. And one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, that's a long text. And I'm going to do an overview like I usually do with long text. I'll try not to bog us down too much in one area because I want you to get the picture of the totality of the flow of what Paul is arguing for. Now, why am I talking about this? Why am I interrupting, you know, our Mark study or our Roman study to do this? Well, as you, of course, and I wish everybody was here today. See, we were packed last week, but the Lord wanted something else. Okay, so we'll just make sure everybody gets discs or something like that. Many of you have wondered, how come we're not taking communion? You know, and some of you have come up to me and asked me about that. And I have said, there's some things I want to share with the whole congregation in regards to that. Some observations, some of which you've heard me talk about before in years past. Since when I was living back in Denver this last time, the Lord was sort of reigniting, you know, flipping my switch in regards to more time studying this passage in particular. You know, what's going on here? Some of you know, because I've shared with some of you that have come up to me, some of you know that I have really been struggling with the whole idea of physical, what's called physical communion, crackers and grape juice, or crackers and wine, or unleavened bread and wine. You know, I have just struggled with it for years. When I was in the PCA, I was struggling with it, but I never spoke to you about it. I took the standard understanding of the Reformed position in regards to the physicality of the Lord's Supper, and I just sort of plastered it over this text, and then we would do our thing. But I always had trouble with that, and what I'm talking about is something that's purely subjective on my part. I had trouble with it, A, as I read the word, I couldn't see this ceremony within the scriptures. I always have a hard time. I had a hard time seeing it, and so that was like, okay, I've got to pay more attention to this. And all the rest of the time, we're studying other things, and I did not think I should be led away from those things that we were studying to address this. It just wasn't time for it to come up because I needed to spend some concentrated time in regards to this stuff. I think that once again, what we've got listed here is clear on its face if we can just pull away the presuppositions. And I've had to definitely do that. I wanted to do a good job for you, so I haven't been in any rush to just sort of, blah, here you go. Here's what I think. but I want to go through the text to make it clear. Not to remove something from us. Absolutely not. Because I think, I don't think anybody has, at least nobody has said to me, nobody's come up to me saying, gosh, you know, I'm really missing, you know, the crackers and grape juice. Or I'm really missing the unleavened bread and the little thimble full of wine kind of a thing. You know, now maybe you have and you just haven't mentioned that. But as you can see, you know, we've gone on and, you know, church has happened and this kind of a thing. And so consequently, I hope you will see this as I present it to you. I don't think I'm removing anything from us. If crackers and grape juice, and I don't mean that to sound in a snide way, I don't mean that. But if the physical eating and drinking relative to the way we've been doing it, or the way the church normally does it, if that's what the Bible teaches, I gotta tell you, I'm just not finding it. I only find it if I presume certain things to be the case relative to the physicality of the eating and the drinking as it is presented as a ceremony. Because clearly we don't find that anywhere, well, as I have always maintained, I can't find this anywhere else in Scripture. Paul's explanation of what he calls the Lord's Supper is only here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In doing this, as with everything, it's my intention to bring out to us what the Bible means by what it is saying, present it to you, and then you take it from there. And if you, you know, feel like after you have studied it some more, you come back to me, you start asking questions, I think maybe you might have missed it. Obviously, I'm going to listen to you. Of course, I am. And then, of course, I will respond, you know, to you in regards to these things. So, when we deal with something like this, it's not just a matter of historicity. It's, of course, a matter of what does the text mean by what it says. Now, as far as the what started out as the actual, what is known as the Eucharist, the idea of taking a piece of bread, drinking a sip of wine from a chalice, which later turned into individual cups, that's kind of a modern thing, that started in the 3rd century with Constantine. Prior to that, it really wasn't going on. You'll notice that in the text right here, there's a Jewish flavor to what is happening in regards to Paul's explanation of what is the bread and what is the wine. And Paul points us back to the so-called Last Supper, which was a Passover, Jewish Passover celebration that was practiced by Jesus and the disciples, of course, the night before he was betrayed. And we'll specify that. You know, I'll show you why that is in there in accordance to my understanding of the text right here. But as you see by the title of this, we're going to talk about the ultimate meaning and practice of the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to overview this long text for you so we don't get too bogged down. I would also very much like to take, I'm not going to do it today, but I really like to take you into John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter has really been an eye-opener for me as of late, where Jesus speaks about himself as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that the Father has sent down from heaven. And he compares this, obviously he's not talking about take a bite of my flesh, and that's clear from that. Same thing is true in regards to Passover evening. You know, he takes the unleavened bread and he says, this is my body. He wasn't saying take a bite out of me, a piece of his skin didn't fall down, he didn't drain a vein, you know, of his arm into a cup and let's have a drink. This is not some sort of divine cannibalism. Yet, in the Catholic view that comes from Constantine with the amalgamation of the polytheism of all the religions in the Roman Empire, you've got this idea of transubstantiation. This thing, hocus pocus, turns into the actual blood of Christ. This turns into the actual body or the flesh of Christ. Hocus pocus comes from the Latin that was spoken over the Eucharistic elements by the high priest. It's hocus corpus meus. It means this is my body in Latin, hocus corpus meus. Over time, it was vulgarized into hocus pocus, and magicians used it. And it was an intent to blaspheme, saying that there is another way to God, and there are other types of gods, and here's some supernatural power. So they would take hocus corpus meus, and they vulgarize it into hocus pocus. That's where that came from. Makes you feel good about the Lord's so-called table and all that kind of a thing. In any case, there's nothing in the New Testament relative to, you know, a ceremony where people eat a piece of bread and drink a little thimbleful of wine or share a cup and take a drink out of it, and that kind of, it just isn't there. Now, if you think you can find it, you know, I'm open. But I'm telling you at this point, I can't. But there's tons of meaning in John chapter 6 relative to this subject right here about what it means to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood. And it is loaded with Jewish symbolism, even though there were some there that did in fact misunderstand it. And Jesus is essentially talking about faith right there. He's not suggesting that they eat something physical. He's telling them that they need to believe on him. He's the real bread. Forget asking for manna. Like Moses, he says, you know, your parents ate manna in the wilderness. And what was the result of their physical eating? He said, they died. But the Father gives you the bread out of heaven so that you will live and not die. See, it's a faith issue. So let's consider the fact that over in chapter 10 for a moment, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 16, watch this. Paul says, and he just touches on it, this is Paul's method, touch on something, teach on it, leave it, come back to it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or fellowship of Christ, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? Now he's using cup and bread here as a metaphor for being in fellowship with Christ, with one another. That's clear from the context. But now look at 17. For we being the many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers or sharers of that one bread. Remember John chapter 6 now, verse 48. I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never, what? Die, perish, suffer hunger, this kind of a thing. The people were crying out for physical food. He says, what you need is spiritual food. You need me. Like you're craving this physical bread, you need to crave me in a faith type of craving that's going on right here. All right, so when he touches on this, he speaks about cup and bread as metaphor for fellowship around or in Christ. Now, with that idea, go over to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start at verse 17. And by the way, the Corinthians were a very elitist group. This is going to be important for you to hear. Corinthians were very elitist. They were in a society that pressed elitism. You see throughout Paul's epistle here, in regards to 1 Corinthians, that they were very much schismatic, this church was. They were very much divided over various things. He starts off in the very first chapter, talking about how that there are divisions among you. I hear this from Chloe's people, and I believe this to some degree, that there are divisions among you. And he speaks in the third chapter that I can't speak the word of God to you, give you the meat of the word of God. I've got to give you the milk of the word because you're babies. You all are still carnal, he uses the word, fleshly. For one guy says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And he keeps returning to that theme, you see. In regards to the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter, he talks about this schismatic, elitist attitude of the people in regards to the gifts and how that they wanted the more showy gifts as opposed to the more quiet ones because it was very much in line with them being able to show off. And he presses this. You get over in the 15th chapter, they were divided over the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's bedrock. You can't get divided over that. You can't have schisms in regards to that. If Christ is not raised, you're not going to be raised. Your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. You are dead meat. See? Paul presses this schismatic thing. Okay. Exact same thing is going on with this Lord's Supper here. The big issue here has to do with the fact that the people were coming together to share a meal. It was not a ceremony and a service. They were coming together to share a meal together that was called the Lord's Dapnon. I'll explain that word in a bit. The Lord's Dapnon. That's what we get from, that's the English word there for supper, but it means more than just supper. They were coming together for this meal, and essentially what was happening, which you've heard me refer to before, was that they come together for this meal. It was not in a worship service. It was a fellowship meal. It was fellowship of the body of Christ in particular, but they weren't being the body of Christ to one another. Some people were getting there on time. It's like a giant potluck is what it was. Bring this, bring that. And before others could get there, and some people who were poor that didn't have anything to bring were getting there, as you know, all the food would be gone. All the wine would be drunk up, and these people were drunk as a result of that. And they were shaming the people that didn't have anything else. We just read that, see. Even at the very end of this passage, he says, therefore, when you come together to not worship, not praise the Lord, not share the Eucharist or something, when you come together to eat, to have a meal, see, he says, wait for one another, tarry for one another. And we'll talk about that word when we get through it. So let me just kind of move with some speed here. Let's talk about, first of all, the practice of division in the Lord's Supper. This element of division that they just delighted in. They delighted one group feeling more superior to another group in the church, and they used the tool of this Lord's Supper to verify that and to lift themselves up and to push down others so that they might feel more superior. That's what was happening in Corinth. This was a screwed up bunch. I mean, this is, without a doubt, the most carnal church in all of the New Testament, and we have a ton of information on them, and Paul is just cannot believe this group. Anyway, verse 17, he says, "Now, in this that I declare unto you," or what I'm about to speak to you about, "I praise you," or "I commend you not." It's commendation. The idea is that they're expecting some form of commendation. He says, "I'm not going to give it to you." He says, "I commend you not that," or "because that, when you," plural, "all of you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." And he'll express what he means by that when we get down to verse 20. Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church," now he's talking about something separate here. When you come together in the church, there's an implication of worship that's going on here, which is separate from what he's about to talk about. He says, "For when you come together in the church, I hear that they be divisions or schismata among you, and I partly believe it." In other words, partly believing it, he's saying, I know not everybody is schismatic, but some of you are, so in part I believe this. Schismatics is who they were. He uses that Greek word schismata. King James says divisions, but that's basically, that's fine. That's the idea of it. They are divided. So he introduces once again this idea of division. He already talked about it in the first chapter. He talked about it in the third chapter. They were divided in the fifth chapter and in the sixth chapter. I didn't even mention this to you. They were taking one another to court. Take brothers and sisters in a local congregation, going to the local magistrate, going to the mind of the world to get a judgment, you know, based upon a disagreement between believers, and Paul is saying, you should just take the loss rather than taking a brother or sister to court. Just take the loss because you're exposing to the church to the world and going to the world for their judgment when you've already got the judge himself living in your midst. See, they were highly schismatic. The thing with the gifts, the division over the resurrection. Now, here we go with this. So, he says, there are schismatics among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, ieresis is the Greek word. Diverse or divisive teachings. Ieresis. We get our idea of sectarianism from the Greek word ieresis. You can be a heretic, for instance, without necessarily being religious. It's just divisiveness, various points of view. In Paul's routine right here and in Paul's text, he means it in the sense of incorrect, errant teaching. So he says that there must be, he's speaking back to the schisma now in the previous verse, there must be a schismatic or various points of view, heresies among you, so that when somebody who has the truth on this matter from the Word brings it out, then it comes against the heresy, and the truth stands out as greater light than the darkness of the heresy. Therefore, the truth is shown, and those who hold to the truth are shown as those who are approved, or dokimazo is the Greek. It means to test in order to approve a thing. So they are tested relative to the truth of what they're holding to against the error, and they're shown to be correct according to the Word. Therefore, Paul is saying those people really need to be lifted up, and you need to be gathering yourselves around those people, because it's very clear that there was no eldership at the Corinthian church. No eldership. When you get down to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you've got the household of Stephanas, who were some of the first ones to be Christians in Corinth, and he's encouraging them to follow after those types of people. That they're leaders, but they're not in an office capacity of pastor, teacher, slash elder. They're not in that. The church just doesn't have any. No wonder why they're so screwed up. See, And so Paul is saying we got to relegate ourselves to this sort of thing, raising up truth as it comes against heresy, so that those who have that truth may be approved among you. So this practice of division that is the basis of what he wants to talk about now in the Lord's Supper is what he's stressing from verses 17 through 19. Now look at verse 20, and let's talk about the second point in the outline, the contrary nature of the Corinthians' Lord's Supper. Now he's going to say in a second, when you guys come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's, it's the Corinthians. This is not the Lord's. This is all about you guys. Now watch how he develops this. Verse 20. When all of you, second person plural, when all of you come together, therefore, into one place. Now notice that verse 18 says, when you come together in the what? In the church. Oh, but now it's different. Verse 20. When all of you come together, therefore, into one place, not into the church, but into one place. You're coming to an agreed upon, preset place to meet, to have this thing called the Lord's Supper. That's what he's pressing right here. So when you come together, therefore, into one place. Now notice this verbiage now, middle of 20. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The Greek reads, it is not possible for you to eat what Paul calls the Lord's Supper. Now, at this moment, because we're all creatures of habit, and we've all had things and information overlaid in our minds relative to terminology. As soon as you hear a word, let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a word, and I already know exactly what you're going to think immediately, and it's just going to be automatic with you. Here's the word. Ready? Blank your minds. Now, for me, that's easy. Blank your minds for a second. Okay, here's the word. Tell me what the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear this word. Baptism. Everybody, immediately. Because, thank you, brother. Yes, I knew somebody would do that. Okay, but you've already been taught. Okay. But as soon as we hear the word, that's what we think. That's our condition. We've been conditioned that way. Okay? I'm going to give you another word. Here's the next word. Ready? Communion. You always do this. You think of the elements. Everybody does. See? Because it's a conditional thing. All right? That's the struggle that we have to sort of peel away from ourselves and allow the text to tell us what is going on here. Now, with that in mind, he says in verse 20, when you guys come together, therefore, into one place, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, the Greek word there for supper is deipnon. Deipnon is a very case-specific word relative to a specific type of meal that went on in the Greco-Roman world and in the Jewish world. There was what we call breakfast, first meal, which in most agrarian societies, which this was a hasty kind of thing. You'd get up in the morning, you'd get dressed, the sun isn't even, you know, up yet. Sometimes they would go out and work, just like many farmers have done, come back in after a couple hours, have breakfast. You know, mom's cooked everything and all that kind of a deal. But normally in this world, what we understand from the cultural aspects of the history is it was a quick kind of fast meal. Maybe a quick drink of something, maybe water, maybe some other kind of tea-like beverage, and a little bite of fruit, you know, some bread, and bang, off you went. And then you would have the mid-afternoon meal. Again, it was kind of a hasty affair because there's plenty to do in an agrarian society relative to harvesting or planting or clearing the field. Lots to do, okay? But at the end of the day, the folks would come together. Work is over. See, now it's time to relax. Now it's time to be with family and friends, catch up and relax. Now we're slowing down. And for this practice, laying out the table, lots of food, you know, they would often, in those days, in the first century, they would recline, which you've heard me talk about before, recline on an elbow, their feet sticking out, maybe under a short squat table that was loaded with food, and everybody was all around it, relaxed, pillows, and we're just shooting it, okay? And eating with one hand and relaxing with the other. It wasn't a knives and fork kind of a thing. Thank you, Europe, later, okay? Otherwise, he was just taking it easy and sharing and passing the plates back and forth. The table was loaded with all kinds of goodies, you know? There was meats, there was egg, there were all kinds of wines, sometimes spiced wines, as well as some water, you know, and they would cut it sometimes with the water. Different types of bread, you know, and fruits and little dessert things that were popular. It was loaded, just like that. And you know what that was called in Greek? It's called a deipnon. It's a deipnon. It's the long, leisurely, full meal. Went on for a couple hours. We don't do that. We're too busy. Are you kidding? 2 hours? 3 hours sitting up? No, that's what they did. They didn't have TV. Sorry for pointing out the obvious. It was a deipnon. Now he says, Paul says right here, and it's assumed that you understand this. He's already spoken of a Lord's table in a metaphorical fellowship way in verse 21 of the 10th chapter. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. He's talking about fellowshipping. He's using table as a metaphor for fellowshipping. Now, why does he do that? Because as you know, and this is very important, table fellowship in the first century amongst Jews and amongst Greeks and Jews, Jews and non-Jews, was a statement of acceptance and equality when you sat down with somebody to eat with them. You've heard me talk about this before, all right? This is something that the Corinthians did not go with. I mean, they understood that, but they wouldn't do it. Why? Because there was this sense of elitism that kept coming up. There was I'm of Apollos group. There's I'm of Peter group. There's I'm of Paul group. All vying for spiritual power, you know, and a recognition within the one church there in Corinth. They were a divided, you know, a schismatic group. Talk about a lack of love. That was their biggest problem, you know, besides the other issues as well. But that's where they found their identity from, okay? So he uses this type of material. So he says in verse 20, when you guys come together, it's not to eat the Lord's table or supper or deipnon, which immediately the very use of the word wipes out any idea whatsoever of a thimbleful of wine and a little bite of unleavened bread. Sorry, it's not happening. Not only is it not here, but the very, I mean, not even described here, but the very word which denotes a fully loaded table with food and relaxed all around it, big meal at the end of the day, this is talking about when they would come together, listen, for fellowship as the body of Christ, and I'm going to show it to you, and to feed specifically the poor in their midst, the not just poor people in the congregation, but there's the implication that they're pulling in other people from outside to give them a meal. Nobody's getting fat or getting drunk on a thimbleful of wine or on a bite of bread. Hello, right? Okay. So he says in 21, for in eating, here's your problem. Now verses 21 and 22 are the fault point that Paul keeps coming back to. This is the eating in an unworthy manner that he's going to speak to in just a few minutes here, okay? Verse 21 and 22. For in eating, the ongoing present tense action of eating, that means it's not just over with and you know, and we're done, and we think holy thoughts, you know, because we're singing this psalm, you know, and we're thinking holy thoughts, and oh, praise the Lord, you know, and it's the blood of Christ, and this kind of, no, I don't believe was ever practiced. Sorry, I know, here I go again. You know, why should you keep listening to me? I keep doing this to you. Who knows what's coming next? Who knows what I've been wrong about? Who knows? For in eating, everyone, note this, taketh before the other his own deipnon, long leisurely meal. The table's full, folks, and it smells good. But what were they doing? It's not, when you guys come together, it's not to eat the Lord's deipnon, for in eating, everyone taketh, present tense of the verb. It's regular continuous action, and it's the idea of, this is for somebody else, but I'm eating it because they're not here yet. And who knows if they're coming anyway. So they won't mind. Let me just make a quick sandwich out of their plate. Everyone takes before the other his own supper. The result is one is, present tense, always hungry because now the food is gone. or one is always drunk because the wine is gone. Somebody has a penchant, or two or three, you know, for the wine, and they're drinking it all down. They've come together. Essentially, this is a potluck. People are bringing, everybody's bringing something, see? And it's supposed to be the Lord's daipnon. It's supposed to be, it's just for fellowship. It's, we're all together, we're saved, we're talking about the things of the Lord, and we're using this as an opportunity to feed the people in and out of our congregation who don't have the sources, who don't have the food. This is why I've said to you not too long ago something along the lines of, you know, a guy would come, maybe bring his little family or something like that. Maybe he's sick. Maybe he can't work the job, you know, and it's always manual labor back in those days. The women didn't do this kind of a thing. And it's like, this may be, you know, like the meal they're looking forward to. He knows that this act of graciousness from the church, you know, is actually providing for his family for that day. And he gets there, and the guy's hobbling. He can't move very fast, or whatever the situation might be. They're not waiting for him. Well, what happened to the, you know, whatever happened to the Hamilton family? What happened to the Kennedy family? You know, where are the Johnsons? You know, kind of a thing. Well, it takes so long. Well, maybe something happened. Oh, you know, maybe they're not coming. See how it goes for the rationalism. Maybe they're not coming. Well, you know, let's not let this go to waste. They're not here yet. And when they do get there, they're confronted with something. Here's what it says in verse 22. After he says, in eating everyone takes before the other his own daipnon, the result is one is always hungry, another is always drunk. Now, verse 22, the word what, you see it right there? Not in Paul's Greek. It's a negative, me. It means no, and it's emphatic. Paul is saying, you guys come together, you're taking from somebody else, one is hungry, one is drunk. Paul says, no! That's the emphasis. This is not to be. No! Have you all not houses to eat and drink in? See, he's not talking about some ceremony. He's talking about having a meal like you would eat at your house. Hello? Have you not all houses to eat and drink in? Or is it because, the idea, you despise the church of God, katafroneo, to look down on? You take and suck up all this food and all this wine because you actually despise the church. You're looking down on the church. Now, this is very true because it's that elitism again, looking down on somebody else. It's that elitism. And Paul is sticking his finger right into the lapel of this issue right now, not pulling back any punches at all. Do you despise, look down on the church of God? Here we go. And shame them that have not. So they're late. But here's this guy. He comes with his little wife, his couple little kids or whatever like that. He's hobbling in, you know, and everybody's sitting around. Their bellies are out to here. Got the toothpicks going on. And everybody's going, burp, burp, you know, and ah, and they're drunk, you know, kind of a thing. And this guy, I thought this was the church of Jesus Christ. I thought they were gonna help us. And it's like, you put yourself in that guy's place for a second. What's to do? And they're looking around at you and they're going, oh, well, sorry, we didn't want it to go to waste. There's really nothing left. I don't know. You might be able to find something over here. And it's like, that's okay. That's all right. Come on, honey. Get the kids. Let's go. You know. And how do you feel? Are you kidding me? See? These elitist people? These people? I struggle with the Corinthians. I do. I know Paul affirms the salvation message to them and their position in Christ in the beginning. And then I read through this and I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. It magnifies God's patience with us all. In our carnality, he saves whom he will, and he conforms whom he will to the image of Christ. Good thing, it just says to me, good thing I'm not God, or this is why I can't be God. Because I'm like, pull the trigger. That's me. You know? And so he says, no, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you look down like a bunch of elitists on the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? I commend you not. Starting to get the feel of this? Third point.
Watch how Paul now moves into the Passover illustration, the use of the Passover illustration of the one bread, one cup in the Lord's Dapnon. Now, by doing this, I am convinced that Paul's bringing this up not to say you guys need to practice what Jesus practiced at the Passover meal in the eating of the elements and the way that they did it. That doesn't work. What he is doing is he's emphasizing what Christ emphasized in light of what they were doing with dividing the body, with their elitism. They were not understanding that they were one cup, one bread, just as Christ is one cup, one bread. So you are all one body, and you are treating each other in this manner. It's like treating Christ in this manner. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So he didn't get this from somebody else. He didn't get it from Luke. He didn't get it from John. He received it from the Lord, just like he received the gospel directly from the Lord and not from men in Galatians 1, verse 12, I believe it is. "So I received this from the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." What's that going to represent? Christ's body, exactly. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Well, clearly it's metaphorical, yes? I mean, do you really want to press this to say this piece of unleavened bread suddenly was physically transformed into something that resembled the flesh and the blood of Christ? You see, that's mystery religion that comes from the third century that was brought to us via Constantine's move for power, in which he used religion and amalgamated all the religions of the Roman Empire so that he might hold control over the people. That is a typical historical despotic move that is used throughout history by kings and despots to maintain control over people. That's why the Muslim religion can point to a young person and say, "Strap on the bombs and go be a suicide bomber," because religion holds sway. It's the power of religion. And that's why people still believe Jesus is still coming back, by the way. It's the power of religion. It's the popular belief of the masses. It's a psychological mechanism that gets switched through the impetus of religious fomenting. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" I'll speak about that in just a second. "After the same manner also he took the cup." Now, you'll remember that the cup, there were four cups on the Jewish Passover table. They were so named traditionally. It was not commanded by God to do this, but this is what the Passover table eventually evolved into. There were four cups, right? Named after the listing of the events of deliverance that was going to happen to Israel in the Exodus out of Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. There was the cup of bringing, number 1. God says, "I will bring you unto me." 2, there was the cup of ridding. "I will rid you of all of your taskmasters," all of that slavery stuff. 3, the cup of redeeming, or what we call the cup of redemption. "I will redeem you unto myself out of that bondage." And then 4, there is the cup of taking. "I will take you unto myself," like a husband would do for a bride. "I will take you unto myself and give you a new identity, your mind." So is the cup of bringing, ridding, redeeming, and taking. So he took the cup of redemption, is the tradition, and which was normally reserved for the Messiah. But this night, out of all the other nights, he grabs that cup because the Hebraic symbolism is potent right here. He says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood.'" Nothing in here, nothing hocus corpus meus, nothing hocus pocus going on. They're just eating the unleavened bread. They're drinking from a common cup as they pass the third cup, the cup of redemption, around. Now, by doing so, Jesus is not saying to his church, eat unleavened bread, drink wine, do it in every time you guys come together in regards to, you know, the church setting. Because he says to the 12 Jewish disciples, and Judas was still here at this point, by the way, he says to them, middle of 25 now. This do ye, all of you guys do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, I used to say this. I used to play around with this many years ago, and it's really come to light, you know, as I've done more work in this text. I think this, what Jesus is saying, he's saying to the 12 Jewish disciples to doing it again relative to as often as you celebrate this Passover as Jews. As often as you celebrate this, you do it in remembrance of me. Because Jesus, before, the Passover celebration was not in remembrance of Christ. It was in remembrance of what? Deliverance from Egypt. See? That's what they were emphasizing, which I've shown you on occasions before. Now Jesus takes it and he turns around and he makes it about him. And by using the cup and using the bread and them all eating from that bread, he takes it and to the bread and he says, this is me. Each one of you eat it. What is that supposed to symbolize? You're all in me. And I'm in you. It's easy. Then here's the cup of redemption. All of you drink of it. It's the new covenant in my blood. What does that mean? You're all now in the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. And it's my blood that brings you into this covenant as opposed to the blood of an animal. You get it inside you, which means you're now eating of my flesh, drinking of my blood, John chapter 6. So, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now that ends the quote right there. I think Paul gives that to show us that the idea is we're one in Christ. It's fellowship in Christ. It's the body, the person of Christ who comes sinlessly to sacrifice himself through the spilling, if you will, of his blood that brings us redemption, that satisfies God's righteous requirement for sin. So it's eating of the blood and eating of the bread and drinking of the wine means we're one in Christ. And it speaks against the sectarian elitism that was going on in the Corinthians. And Paul keeps coming back to it again and again and again throughout this 1 Corinthians epistle. This was this main issue. See, the main issue was not that they were abusing the gifts. The main issue was not that they let a guy who was a fornicating adulterer stay in their church and they were proud about it. The main issue is not that some of them were denying the resurrection of Christ. The main issue was their elitism and separating into camps within the church, causing Christ to be separated, which bore false witness of the gospel and the person of Christ to the community there in Corinth. That was the issue. Everything else was just fruits of that issue. Now, the quote ends there. Now, listen to what Paul says in verse 26. Here's something I discovered, and this is one of those, you know, I kind of hit myself in the side of the head over this. It's one of those kind of discoveries. When I made this discovery, I went, are you kidding me? You mean to tell me I've been looking at this for so many years, and I've never seen this? What else is in here that I haven't seen? Isn't this going to be great? You know, the future is very bright here at Messiah Reformed Church because there's stuff that I've probably missed that I'm going to see, and I'm going to go, you guys are going to believe this. Wait till I show you this. Verse 26. Paul says, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, he's just moved from Jesus talking to the 12. Now he's moved back to Paul, verse 26, talking to the Corinthians. Now think of it in this way. How were they doing this well? Were they doing this right? What did he just say? No, verse 21 and 22 says, are you kidding? You're looking down on the body and blood of Christ. You're shaming those who have not. I will not commend you in this. You're a bunch of punks, to put it in colloquial speech. Now 26, so he's speaking to the Corinthians, Paul now. For as often as ye, all of you, eat this bread how? As long as all of you eat this bread in the way that you're doing it. As often as you drink this cup. Now notice the bread is singular and the cup is singular. He's speaking about the fellowship of the person of Christ. As long as you eat and drink in fellowship in this manner and in the way that you're doing it, by looking down on the church and shaming those who have not. Now watch this. All of you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, it is Greek. The Greek word for show there is katageo. Katageo, K-A-T-A, transliterated, G-E-L-L-O, pronounced katageo. The root form there for katageo, eo, it looks like elo, but it's eo, means, according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, I'm giving you the sources, according to Liddell and Scott lexicon, and others that I checked, the word means to denounce, to deride, to betray, and other words along those lines. So read it like this. Consider how they were eating the Lord's Supper, and now understand from Paul's Greek what he's saying. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do denounce, deride, betray, scorn the Lord's death till he comes. See?
It's not a positive statement. This is one of those kick myself deals. It's not a positive statement. It's a negative statement. It's a comment on the results of what it was they were doing in looking down on the church, despising the church, and shaming those who have not because they suck up all the food and suck up all the wine. The people come in, they were late, they're hungry, they get nothing. The whole point of the Lord's Dapnon, it's not a little ceremony within a church service. The whole point is to share food with one another and with the poor in your midst, providing for people who don't have. That's the point of the Lord's Dapnon. And that's exactly the context of what Paul is talking about here. And then you get to verse 26, he says, but when you guys eat of this bread and you guys drink of this cup, you are deriding, denouncing, betraying the death of the Lord. And then he says, until he comes. Why does he say that? Because when Jesus comes back, there is judgment. In other words, he's saying, you're betraying, deriding, denouncing the Lord's death, and you're going to be judged for it till he comes back. Because when he comes back, great white throne, bema seat, division of the sheep and the goats, all that picture that's in the New Testament takes place. It did happen, it does happen, and it will happen. Oh my gosh. And then he moves into this judgment idea. Verse 27 brings us to the last point, which are the consequences that happen for not sharing the food of the Lord's Dapnon. Because this is, I hope this is really something for you, because it's something for me. It's quite the picture. You know, the whole portrait is just like in living color. I'm like, I have very few pieces left in this puzzle that creates the picture. Very few little pieces to put in now to you. I mean, the bulk of it has been put in. The picture's pretty darn clear. So now he talks about the consequential judgment for what they are doing. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, meaning they were despising the church, shaming those who had not, and verse 26, they are denouncing, deriding, betraying, scorning the Lord's death in the way that they were doing it. That's the unworthily. See, you see, folks, it's not. Okay, everybody examine themselves. Have you committed any sins? Remember how I used to do that? Okay? No, I was wrong. Sorry. Apologies. Forgive me? You have to. What are you going to do? Not forgive me? Go to hell, I guess? Okay. So you see, it's not that. It's let a man... if you drink this cup of the Lord 27 unworthily, shall be guilty of what? The body and blood of the Lord. The body and blood of the Lord is who? It's the church. Eat of this bread, all of you. Drink of this cup, all of you. The body and blood of the Lord is the church. Who were they despising, according to verse 21 and 22? The church. Who were they shaming? Members of the church who had not. That's verse 21 and 22.28.
But let a man examine, test himself. In other words, look at his motives, right? Who's he calling to test themselves? The people who are eating up all the food and drinking up all the wine. Do you understand now, he's saying to them? That when you do this, your table fellowship, equality, not just social equality, you know, spiritual equality. This is the essence of what Paul meant. Well, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Now, that's a societal issue right there. It's a civil equality kind of thing. You know, bond or free? If you were in bondage, you weren't free. The free guy was up here socially. The bound guy in debt and in servitude was somewhere down here. But in Christ, you're equal. See? No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. All are one in Christ. That's part of what Paul is saying here. Let a man examine, test himself, and then let him eat continually of, not that bread, but the bread. There's a definite article. You see it at the bottom of 28? Let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Actually, the Greek reads, so let him eat out or from the bread and drink out or from the cup. In other words, the bread is Christ. The cup represents the blood of the what? Blood of the? Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. So you got the bread, the person of Christ. You got the blood, which is the new covenant. Not the old, that means grace. And so he says, after a man tests himself, let him then, continuously present tense form, eat of or from the bread and drink of or from the cup. He doesn't mean literal. He was talking about fellowship here. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, we already know what that is, eats and drinks, not damnation, that's kind of a crummy translation for us anyway, but just means, it's krima, just means judgment. He who eats in the unworthy manner, which is defined by 21 and 22, eats judgment to himself. Why? What's the charge? Bottom of verse 29. What's the charge? What, bottom of verse 21, 29. Got to be looking at the text. Not discerning the Lord's body. That's it. That's the charge. He's charging them that they don't discern diakrino to make a judgment between two things, to come to a conclusion. They weren't understanding what the Lord's body was. Who was the Lord's body? The members of the church at Corinth, at least in this location that he was talking about right here. Oh my gosh. Then he says, for this cause, verse 30, many are weak. See, here's the judgment, drinking, eating and drinking judgment to themselves. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, think of the irony of this for a moment. The people that are sucking down all the food and getting all the nutrients are the ones that are getting sick and dying. It's the Ananias and Sapphira syndrome all over again. What was Ananias and Sapphira's problem? Covetousness. What's the Corinthians' problem? Covetousness. They didn't want to share. They did not play well together. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now that's Paul's usual euphemism for what? Death. Yeah, death. They were dying. Can you imagine? Because of the way that they were hogging up the food, not giving it to the people that need it, not sharing and providing for their brothers and sisters. This is the first impact. Not sharing and providing for their brothers and sisters like they were supposed to, and instead sucking it all up for themselves, not taking care of one another. You see, the Lord's Supper is about taking care of each other. That's the Lord's Supper. It's really not even about eating, although that was a feature, of course. But it's about meeting somebody else's needs. It's about taking care of your brothers and sisters. And because they were so hard-hearted, so elitist, so filled with themselves, so just unto themselves, see, when they come together, it was coming together not for the Lord, not for somebody else, it was to show off their spiritual crap. It was to show off their so-called, you know, vocal gifts, you know, and all that kind of thing. Prophecy, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 in a tongue, not tongues, but in a tongue, see, look at me kind of nonsense. Separating themselves from one another, elitism. So when they come together to do this,
this holy thing, this Lord's table, this Lord's meal that was supposed to demonstrate that we're one in Christ, that we're the same, that we love one another, we provide for each other, and we're providing for you. You don't have any. We're supposed to be waiting for that person. Instead, no patience. They're not coming. So let's just eat. It's going to get cold, you know? And the rationalism and all that selfish, self-driving nonsense is taking place. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, many have died. Acts 13:36 is a good place. Let's just be complete here. Where Paul uses the word sleep for death, Acts 13:36. Acts 13:36, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Give you one more. 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. It's Paul's common term, so just in case anybody would challenge that, he's not talking about going to sleep as in taking rest, closing your eyes, and having a little nappy. This is the dirt nap that he's talking about. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. How are they supposed to judge themselves? Am I providing for my brother and sister in the person of Christ to meet their needs? That's essentially it. But when we are judged, we are chastened, we are whipped, we are spanked by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, he just listed that the chastening of the Lord is weakness, sickness, and death. Some people are so pig-headed, so hard-hearted, and, you know, their salvation is between them and God at this point. You know, because I'm looking at something like this and I'm going, I don't see how. According to what all the rest of the Bible says, has to be necessary, fruitful evidences of righteousness regarding a person's salvation, and you're seeing this consistently, I'm like, you know, let it just be up to the Lord, because I don't want to say, because I just can't see it. So I'm just going to shut up. And that's a good place to be. You know, let the Lord be the judge in regards to something like that. But isn't that something? He says, when we are chastened of the Lord, when we're spanked, it's because we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, even if God has to take you out, remove your spirit from your body before you cross that line of no return, I think this implies that there is within the arena that a person, a Christian, can sin, that they get to a point where there is a line that is crossed where God must judge them along with the world. But rather than being unfaithful to his promises to keep all those whom he has chosen, he will stop you from coming to that line where holy judgment is mandatory and you would be condemned with the world. And what does he do? Takes you out. That's what I think this is saying. Takes you out. Removes your spirit from your body. That's what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Nothing in the text of Ananias and Sapphira informs us directly that they weren't Christians. They were in the church. Were they acting carnally? Yeah! Were they covetous? Oh, yeah! So I can be that way. So can you. And God took them out. I think God... one thing that's never really emphasized about that Ananias and Sapphira thing is I think that was probably an act of mercy on God's part. They had sinned so bad and so publicly, and had so publicly lied, according to Peter, lied to the Holy Spirit. Audacious stuff. That before they could go one step further, where they would have to be then condemned with the world, he took them. That's my opinion on the matter, and you know what opinions are like. Everybody's got one. So when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Think about Hebrews 12 right there, that we should not be condemned with the world. Here's the conclusion. Good, I'm getting this done within an hour. Wherefore, my brethren, or what's it like, my brethren? Therefore, my brethren, here's the conclusion. When you, what? Come together to eat. Not come together to worship. Not come together to have the Eucharist. Not come together to... No. See, they're eating. They're eating. You know? If I say to Steve Leader, I say, let's go get something to eat. He knows we're not going to come up here and go, oh, you know? We're going to go to McDonald's, or we're going to go to Denny's. Or I say to Ken, you have something to eat yet? Let's go. Or any one of you guys, when we talk about getting something to eat, we know what we're talking about. This is what Paul's talking about right here. When you come together to eat, it's the Lord's what? Dapnon. Long, leisurely meal. Not a ceremony.
Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, what? Tarry, wait for one another. Ekdekomai. It means to wait expectantly, present tense form of the verb. Wait expectantly. That means, okay, they're not here on time yet. Let's just hang on. Just hang on. Relax. You know, let's talk a little bit. We could pray for them, by the way, while we're waiting for them, instead of being so like, you know, I got to feed my need, you know, kind of a thing. You know, I hope they haven't gotten into an accident or something. Wait expectantly. Hang on. Evidently, there was at the Corinthian church, you know, they just weren't waiting at all. I mean, there was no, give them 10, give them another 10 minutes. Relax, control yourself. Can you control yourself for 10 minutes? You know, that kind of a thing. Wait expectantly, he says, for one another. Verse 34, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. You see, he's not talking about a ceremony during a service. He's talking about a fellowship meal. I hope you see that. I mean, I'm trying here. I think you probably do. If any man gets hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto judgment. In other words, if you're hungry and you go to the Lord's Daipnon fellowship meal, you know, before you go, you better eat a banana or something at the house, eat a piece of bread, so you're not tempted to start sucking up the food right away, because you're supposed to be waiting for everybody to get there, because it's all of us together in the one bread, the one body, the blood of the Lord. That you come not together unto judgment, and the rest, oh, there's more, the rest will I set in order when I come. So, in essence, that's my position on the Lord's Daipnon. So what does that mean? You know, let me state the obvious. That means that at this point, at the next business meeting, I'm going to offer to discuss this any further with everybody that's there. And then I'm going to propose, you know, a motion be made relative to some statements that are on the back of our statement of faith. There's a couple things I'd like to see removed. And remember who authored that statement of faith. Yours truly. But it's our statement of faith. It's not mine. It's ours. So we have to, you know, come to agreement in regards to this. So,
I'd like to recommend that we do more food things. Everybody likes that. I like it. And when Kathy does her thing, and Julie does her thing, and Ann brings something, and the guys, they take their stab at cooking. You know, I've had some of Lynn's stuff. You can have mine. But in any case,
No!
I mean, it's like, it's so neat because from a purely personal point of view, it's like getting to go to everybody's house to eat whatever it is that they cook, so you get a little bit of everybody. I know that's not exactly according to the text here, but you see my point. It's the Lord's Supper. We're all one, you know, and it's a great opportunity to invite some visitors, you know. Or if you do know somebody that's just having a hard time, you know, relative to their finances, relative to feeding, even if they got a family, invite them. You know, I'm telling you, that is what this is saying, and that's what I recommend that we do regular and continuously. And so, Father, with these things in mind, we just close down the service, thanking you, Lord God, for strengthening us, Lord, to hear thy word. And I pray, Father God, that if I have misrepresented thy word in any way, Lord God, show me, correct me. My ears are open to you through my brothers and sisters here, O God. Father, if what I have enunciated is the truth of your word, I pray that you would cause it to lodge within the hearts of my brothers and sisters and all who are listening to this CD, Lord God, and that we would truly re-examine what it is that we are doing in the church now regarding what your word says is the Lord's Supper, what it truly is to be. Thank you.